is all about Christ's perfect sacrifice. And as Paul said in Romans 11:6, it was of grace, it's not of works. And if it's of works, it's not of grace. You can't make those things together. They're like oil and fire. They just do not match. We are saved by grace, we're kept by grace. And Christian life is by grace. And then so the third part, chapters 5 and 6, is practical. Paul describes the walk of faith. How should a person who is saved by faith, by grace, live?
The stupidest thing ever.
And so we're in this last section, but it's not divorced from the subject at hand, which is all about the grace of God and salvation.
Yeah, that's
and
nice.
Bible's philosopher's commentary says this: he has shown them that the believer living under law and the believer living under grace are diametrically opposed to each other. It is not just a matter of different doctrines, but a matter of different ways of life. They have to choose between the bondage or liberty. Like chapter 5, 1 through 12, we says to stand fast, verse 1. Chapter 5, the liberty which Christ has made you free. The flesh of the spirit, Galatians 5:13-26, he talks about the works of the flesh, the works, and the fruit of the spirit in those verses. And between living for self or living for others, and that's what chapter 6 is about, these first 10 verses, about restoring one who is in a fault or a trespass, bearing one another's burdens. Now he presents a fourth contrast, looking for the praise of men or the glory of God. Verses 11 through 18. He is dealing with motives, and there is no greater need in our churches today than for an examination of the motives for our ministries. We know what we are doing, but do we know why we are doing it? A good word can be spoiled by that. Bad motives. I just heard a pastor in the night church that is the headline. He was stepping out because he recognized himself.
Yeah, that's why I was having issues.
It's the sin of pride in his ministry. Ought to give credit for that. Motives. Why do we do what we do? And if we carefully examine our motives sometimes and find out if they're not the best.
Why did he do that?
And so the Word of God is divides into our very hearts and shows us these things.
That's stupid.
We have to be willing. Paul would do that. Normally, Paul would use a second. chapter 4, verse 15 of Galatians. He says, what then was the blessing of joy? I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so therefore, we have your enemy because they tell you the truth. Paul had poor eyesight. He mentions this also in 2 Corinthians. Paul, chapter 10, believed that his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight, and his eyes had some kind of ophthalmia or eye disease. And so he wrote with his own hand. But he had to write in large letters. He wanted to get their attention as well. He was very passionate about this letter because some were abusing the gospel of grace. And so when you write an email to someone, how do you yell at them? How do you shout? You put it in all bold capitals, right? That's what Paul did with his letter. It's written in capital letters, not in a minuscule. Greek language had capital letters, it had minuscule, small letters. He wrote it in capital letters. That was meant to get your attention, wasn't it? And I'm sure that it did. That's why he wrote the way he wrote. Then he talks about his persecutors. Remember that the people that he was talking about in this letter were the Judaizers, those that came down from Judea, the Pharisees, those that had professed faith in Christ, but to the gospel they added works, like when you're talking about circumcision. What are works of the law, ritualistic works of the law, to your gospel? And so it was a mixture of grace plus works, which is what really now does, it mixes the two. We'll talk about grace, but in reality, you're saved by the pure penance or some ritual you have, a religious hoop you have jumped through by your performance. They were concerned with the external. In verse 12, he says, as many desire to make a good showing in the flesh. A good showing in the flesh. They wanted to have a good appearance, but with no regard for inward truth and righteousness. Now, who does that remind you of? They look good on the outside, but on the inside, let's look over at Luke chapter 11. There were a certain group of people that Jesus condemned more than any others. Luke chapter 11, verse 39. I hope you have a Bible or a phone with a Bible on it. A Bible app, that's a good thing to have. And there are some few Bibles that you look across the Bible. Luke 11, 39 says, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, make the outside of heaven dish clean, but your inward heart is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did he not even make the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things you have, then the deed all bigger from you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tie vengeance rule all men who pass over justice, the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. They like to make the outside of the cup clean, but the inside not so much. Verse 43, holy Pharisees, for you love the best seats in synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like waves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. So outwardly they look good, inside they look dead men's bones and all of Christians were being pressured into accepting Jewish circumcision. Now, for one thing, there is no place for pressure tactics in sharing the gospel and encouraging people to live for the Lord. As some of us said, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Yes. The story goes of a little boy whose mom made him sit in a chair. He said, "I'm sitting down on the outside and I'm standing up on the inside." You can't coerce a person to be saved. You can't pressure a person to trust Christ. They have to do it in their own will. You never say Paul wouldn't. You read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, or 1 Thessalonians 2, the Brian we went through on Sunday night, and hope you'll come out. I can hear that. Paul was as a nursing mother with them. When he came to the Thessalonians, he shared the gospel with them. You draw people to Christ that way. You don't drive people to Christ, you draw people to Christ. Like a nursing mother, you just can't go with them. But religion doesn't work that way. And even a person getting saved out of ritualistic religion, they often are pressured by relatives into having their children baptized. And that's an important stand to take with your religious relatives. No, I'm not going to have my child baptized because, for one thing, there is no infant baptism in the Bible. If you could show me, then maybe I'll consider it, but it's not there. And we're not saved through baptism, we're saved through faith in Christ. And that's the only way we can be saved. So my father-in-law, he left his church because, as a Sunday school teacher, he was told he had to teach a lesson on infant baptism. He said, "I can't teach that." He said, "Well, you don't belong here." That was true. They convince you or force you to become. Let's be baptized. In this case, it was to be circumcised. Thirdly, they were cowards. Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's why they wanted them to be circumcised. Look at verse 17. "And now I will let no one trouble me, for I bear my body the mark of the Lord Jesus." Paul was willing to suffer, chapter 5, verse 11. "And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." See, religion always adds works to the gospel, and that makes it more palatable. Because then you get involved. Because you have done something. And that's why the Bible is very clear. Not by works of righteousness that we have. To him that works not with belief, his faith is found in righteousness. For by grace we are saved through faith, that not ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should what? Boast. But if you got to have by works, you'd be up to heaven patting yourself on the back, wouldn't you? Look what I did. I put in my tongue and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I. Look at me. I'm in heaven. I made it. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm here." No one's going to boast in heaven. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound of saying, "A wretch like me." They were also, they were cowardly. And believers don't have to be people pleasers. We don't have to have desire to praise of men. Because if we do, we will compromise our standards of righteousness, our truth that we hold. Chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, If I please them, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. They were cowardly. They're also counterfeits. Verse 13. He says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised. But they may boast of their flesh. They were counterfeits. Maybe they could keep some of the law some of the time, or all the time, or all the law some of the time, but no one can keep all the law all the time. In chapter 5, verse 3. And I testify again to every man who will become circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And some people actually believe that if they keep the law, they can go to heaven. How many of them keep the law? How many of you have kept the law perfect your entire life? Like Jesus. Well, he did. We have it. And James says, if you offended one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. It's like a 10-link chain over hell. And you offended one of those 10 commandments, you have broken the law and you are eternally doomed. You can't be saved that way. You can only be saved by faith in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. This is one of the clearest statements of the fact that you're not being saved by works. Works of the law or any other works. Knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's absolutely impossible. So he says, if you're to be circumcised, then you are putting yourself under obligation to keep the law perfectly. And nobody has ever done that except the Lord Jesus. Now, circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was for Jews only. The Judaizers wanted to put the Gentiles under this Jewish covenant of the law. As believers, we are under a different covenant, the new covenant, and under a new law, the law of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. 9 of the 10 commandments are restated in the New Testament. Under the law of Christ, but that does not mean that we're still under the law of Moses. And the one that is the finish is to keep the Sabbath. And I have a dear sister that sends me things about the Sabbath all the time. She's part of the Seventh Day Adventist Church. Of course, they worship on the seventh day, the Sabbath. The Sabbath that Jesus has come to this past week about. Yeah. Anyway, about that, the Roman Church changed Sabbath to Sunday. And I went back there. I said, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 talked about verse 7 that on the first day of the week they were meeting together, taking off. In another place, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, Revelation 1. And the early church fathers, 90 AD, the Nicene fathers, said we worship on the first day of the week to celebrate what? The resurrection of Christ. And to distinguish Christianity from the Jewish religion. Christianity is not a subset of Judaism, it is its own thing. It's a new thing. Church. Anyway, the Catholic Church has not changed the Sabbath this Sunday. The Sabbath is always going to be on Saturday. That was yesterday. Today's a new creation, 8 day. And that's what we mean to celebrate the Lord Jesus. There's nothing to glory in. Look at this church, that's the number one. Look at all these beautiful people here. There's God's church. It's funny, those who do the world, there's a lot of mega congregations. And God has nothing to do with it. Believe me. You can do that as well. But when God works, we claim His work. We have to see it. But what does Paul have? Paul didn't glory in the flesh. He didn't glory in the number of converts he had. Look at verses 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Paul's passion. The Jew gathered to boast, and Paul put it as well, but he did not brag about how popular he was or how many converts he had. He gloried in the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplishments. It's what God had done. And if you turn back to Romans 15, you see this very clearly. Life was not about Paul, it was about Christ and bringing glory in him. Chapter 15, verse 17. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient and mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about the Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It was God working through Paul. Paul was an instrument. And if you're being used by God, you just thank God that you can be part of what God is doing. You're an instrument. We are nothing in ourselves. It's all about Christ. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul had to defend himself against the false accusers and accusations against him, as he did in chapter 1 here, defending his apostleship. But that was not what he enjoyed doing. He gloried. He boasted in the cross, first of all. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross of Paul's day was not the shiny cross. The ladies wears a piece of jewelry or the ornate cross found in many churches. It was an instrument of torture and shame used to kill only the most notorious criminals, slaves, and rebels against the Roman Empire. There was no worse death and a more ignominious death than the death of the cross. Through the procedure was subject to wide variation according to women's status of the executioner by the Roman period. Several pictures were fairly standard, with the placard proclaiming the crime hung around the neck but to Paul it represented all that he believed in. It was the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:17-18. It was the peace of God, Colossians 1:20, and the pardon of God, Colossians 2:14. That was the cross. It was all about the cross, what Jesus did there, what he accomplished. And what's interesting, if you look through the scriptures, we find the most complete description of the cross in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 describes what Jesus went through as an uncommon cross. Isaiah 53 describes in detail why he went there. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like have got a security, we have turned everyone who was owned by the Lord and laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the salvation gospel preached in the Old Testament. Jesus bore our sin, and he died in our place. That's why he suffered on that cross. It was not the nails that held him there. It was his love for us. God the Father nailed his Son to the cross. When Isaac was tied to the altar, God stopped Abraham from killing his son. But he did not spare his own son, but offered him up for his divorce. So we can be forgiven. That's one way you can be forgiven, by the way. And if you reject that sacrifice, and you say, I'll do it my way, you'll be forever lost. Forever lost. Because that's the only way. If there was some other way we could be saved, Jesus wanted to have to suffer, would he? Paul said that in chapter 2:21. I've not set aside the grace of God, for righteousness comes from the law that Christ died in vain. No one gets heaven through the law, through works, through church membership, through being baptized, catechized, confirmed, joined the church, being a good boy, helping old people across the street. Whatever. You can't get heaven that way. You can only come with blood sprinkled away through faith in Christ. But that's good. Because we all can come. Whosoever will, may come. The door is open. You said, I am the door. Anyone come and pretend, he will be saved. That makes you make a choice, doesn't it? You come to the doorway, as you did to this church this morning, and you came through, didn't you? But you could have said, no, I'm not going there. Same with coming to Christ. But if you don't come God's way, he said, I am the only one. You'll be forever lost. He glory in the cross. He gloried in Christ, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loved Christ because Christ loved Paul. In Galatians 2:20, he says, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. A man in Dundee, Scotland, was confined to death for 40 years, having broken his neck in a fall at the age of 15. But his spirit remained unbroken, and his cheer encouraged so inspired people that enjoyed a constant stream of guests. One day a visitor asked him, doesn't Satan ever tempt you to doubt God? Oh, yes, replied the man, he does try to tempt me. I lie here and see my old schoolmates driving along in their carriages, and Satan whispers, if God is so good, why does he keep you here all these years? Why did he permit your neck to be broken? What have you then? Do that. When Satan whispers these things, I say, yes. Ah, replied the infant, I take him to Calvary and show him Christ and point to those deep wounds and say, you see, he does love me. And Satan has no answer to that. He flees every time. The deep, deep love of Jesus. Paul glory in Christ, in his love, in his grace, and in his victory. In 1834, a German poet named Heinrich Heine made He chose a broken cross, a swastika, for his occult religion. He founded a secret blood society which submitted or substituted the swastika for the cross in rituals involving sexual perversion and the practices of medieval magic. In his early days in Vienna, Hitler knew and admired this. And when Hitler's Nazis were organized, they chose the broken cross as their symbol. And the German people found themselves standing between the two crosses with a choice to make. Which cross? The cross of Christ? Or the cross of Satan? All true. And if you've noticed, you know, there are some politicians, rock stars, celebrities that will wear an upside down cross. You notice that? Why would they do that? Why would they wear an upside down cross? Because it's a mockery of the cross. That's what they did. He marked the cross. And worship his own gods. Paul gloried in the cross of Christ. He gloried in his crucifixion. He says, he goes on to say here that by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He mentioned that in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. We've been delivered from this age. Chapter 2, verse 20, I just mentioned. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The crucifixion. The believer is in the world, but he's not of the world. That crucifixion, that taking up the cross, is a picture of our death to the world and the things of this world. The person going to the cross is leaving everything behind, isn't he? That's what we're doing as believers. We're moving forward. We have a heavenly calling. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are heavenly citizens, and we should be different. We should act differently and have a different purpose and have different priorities than the world. And the world is going to think you strange that you run not with them in the same excess of pride. But let them think about it. So we have to ask ourselves, am I really dead to the fame, fortune, and pleasures of this world? Or am I hanging on to those things? We're a new creation. He says in verse 15, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. It's the heart that God is looking at. Nicodemus had a good external. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious ruler, and he was rich. But Jesus said to him, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. The question is not, have I been baptized, or are you a member of a church, or are you saved? The question is, are you saved? Have you been born again? Are you a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? These were those who believed in Jesus as their Messiah, and who were genuinely born into God's family. They were in agreement with God, with Paul's message of salvation. Now, he's not teaching here that the replacement theology that the Christians have replaced Israel. The promises of Israel are true, regardless. And those promises will be fulfilled, and we'll find that out when we get the book of Revelation. God would call 144,000 Jews, 12,000 Greek tribes, and they begin working with Israel again after the church is not necessarily raptured. That day is coming to be today. If you're ready. So we don't believe in replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. It's all the promises that God gave Israel are now the churches. It's not true. We benefit from the promises given to Israel, but we're not Israel. What we understand is a lot of people are misinformed on that. But notice that they always say the promises made to Israel the good things, but they don't take the curses made to Israel. And when they don't have the curses, they will take the promises. How is that?
Was it online anywhere?
So there were those that sided with Paul, and he says, mercy, peace be upon them. Peace and mercy. And then in verse 17 he says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But Paul said that he carried around in his body the death of Jesus, and that he constantly bore the Lord's landmarks. He was referring to actual scars of persecution and marks of physical suffering he received through his apostolic ministry because of his unflinching witness for the gospel. As several commentators have noted, there are well-named and available reference to the effects of the brutal stoning Paul received outside the city of Lystra during his preaching mission there. In this case, at least, some of the Galatians to whom Paul was writing would have good reason to know firsthand about the marks to which he referred to in this verse. And of course, we know that Paul was beaten several times. He was whipped. He was beaten with rods. Yeah, he had all the time. So he had scars. Here's a poem written by Andy Carmichael. It says, hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung and mighty in the land. I hear thee hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the arch you spent. Lead me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening wolves that come past me, I swoon. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as master shall thou serve me, and pierce for the feet that follow me. But thine are whole, and he have fallen far, who hath no wound, no scar. And what she's saying there is that there's a cost in following Jesus. There's a cost. Now, it doesn't cost anything to take, but it does cost something to follow Christ, to be his disciple. Because you're not going to have the claim of men. You'll have the scorn of men. If Jesus was rejected, you'll be rejected. Stand for anything. If everybody loves you, is such an important book. And some would call it the most important book in the Testament. Because it's a defense of grace. But grace causes us to live differently.
Every time.
It's not the grace that God brought us to do that those that turn the grace of God into the licentiousness, into lasciviousness, into the license to live as they want. That's not the grace of God.
Hallelujah.
welcome. Here, John, you want to throw this in the trash? John, you suck.
It's not even like virus or projection from the projector. It's like after my
I have to pee. Boy, it's cold out here.
Is it though?
It is.
This is a good stretch.
Oh, it's weird seeing Corey from his hat on. Usually he wears a hat. The one in the gray shirt shaking Jeremy's hand.
Yeah.
Thank you.